Good evening. Our brothers asked us to read from Romans chapter 9, 17 to 24. It is good to be in the house of the Lord. I was blessed to be here this morning. Again, to reiterate our brother speaking this morning of that fear, need not fear. The only one we are to fear is the one that holds the key to our soul. Just thank you, brother, for the message this morning. We're looking to Romans 9, 17 to 24, starting with verse 17. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might shew my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to shew his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much longsuffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory? Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. May we kneel for a word of prayer.
Title of the message this evening is, Why Did God Make Me Like This? I prepared this message with young people in mind, but in reality, it applies to all of us. Could I begin with a personal question? You answer it in your own mind. If you had the power to change anything about your appearance, your physique, or your personality, would you make any changes? If your answer is yes, would you consider that in essence, the Creator's design for you could be improved upon? In other words, God may have made a few mistakes. Granted, awareness of how we may be different from others is not necessarily wrong, but resenting those differences is problematic. And so that brings us to the first point of the message. Resenting God's design leads to self-rejection. God is the potter, we are the clay. None of us possesses even a mere fraction of the wisdom and knowledge of our Creator. For us to doubt God's plan and purpose is to suggest we know more than He does. For us to resist what God is trying to accomplish is outrageous. It's just as unreasonable for the clay to talk back to the potter as it is for us to doubt God's handiwork in our lives. This lump of clay right now is pliable in my hands. I can mold it into the desired shape that I would like. I have full control over this piece of clay. Now, if I had a potter's wheel and some water and would place this on the wheel and start spinning it, I could possibly come up, probably with a few tries, something that would be usable after it's fired in the oven. But even now, I could shape this piece of clay into a little bowl, and if I got thirsty enough and didn't have any other access, I could put water in here and drink out of it. So I'm in control right now of this clay. How ludicrous would it be for this clay to say, "Hey, I don't appreciate what you're doing to me." It is not what I want to look like. So you might as well throw in the towel, hang up your apron, and let me alone. Would that ever happen? That's really an impossibility. And we may, in essence, say, "Well, I wish I was a little taller or a little shorter, or I looked this way, or this defect I wish would be different." Do you follow the reasoning? It's just as unreasonable for us to resent God's handiwork as it is for clay to talk back to the potter. We are the clay. God is the potter, a potter who is molding and fashioning us a vessel to his choosing. Remember, outward appearance or ability does not diminish the vessel's significance to the designer. Romans 9, verse 20, the scripture that was read in the opening, has an application for us, even though in this chapter it presents how God, in his sovereignty, dealt with nations, primarily the nation of Israel. And to illustrate that, Paul says, "But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, 'Why have you made me like this?'" Paul is using an object lesson as applied to the Jewish nation, and then even to the Gentiles who were grafted in. But in another sense, we are vessels of pottery that God the potter has made. Do we have a right, with our limited temporal vision, to doubt God who knows and sees eternally? This vase doesn't look all that attractive. It is defective. And by outward appearances, it's not very attractive. I don't think it would be the preference of an interior decorator of a mansion or a housewife who is preparing a meal and has put fine china and silverware, elegant setting on the table, and put this as a centerpiece. Don't think that would happen. Although it may be used by a gardener, I will admit that, and they would think it looks beautiful, but its usefulness is somewhat limited as far as practicality. Look at those unsightly holes and cracks. I don't know if I would want that vase. For me, it would look better in the junk pile. But I have a special purpose for that vase. And you will see what I mean before the sermon is over. Now, for this vase to entertain self-degrading thoughts would pull it down into the doldrums of despair, self-rejection. That would be the end result. And so it is with the person who entertains negative thoughts about their appearance, their ability, or the way God made them. You know, these are aspects of our life over which we have no control. And since they are a part of us, and we don't have the power to change them, how do we deal with what we don't like? Definitely, we should avoid comparison with others. How can comparison with others begin to affect us? Well, when we start comparing our God-given features and abilities and questioning God's design, self-rejection begins to rear its ugly head. And Scripture gives us admonition not to measure our worth by using others as the standard or benchmark of comparison. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12, they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. That is not only true in a spiritual sense, but in physical aspects as well. Now, when we compare these two vessels, we look at this one and say, well, how does that match up to this ceramic pitcher? It has a nice glaze, blue design, glossy, shiny. That would probably look well in a corner cupboard or on a table or on a mantle. And how worthless this piece of pottery must feel when it compares itself to that piece of pottery. Doesn't matter what group we're in, there are always those present who are more attractive and more intelligent than we are. But we need to keep in mind that God has no perfect outward standard. 1 Samuel 16, 7, when Samuel was commissioned to anoint the future king of Israel, David's older brother stepped on the scene, and Samuel thought, this is the one. This person will be king of Israel. What did God say? 1 Samuel 16:7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. When one evaluates the scriptural requirements for happiness, all the fuss about the face and the physique seems rather silly and trifling. Now, I'm not downplaying good hygiene, orderliness, and being careful with our appearance. But outward beauty is only temporary. It fades into wrinkles and it deteriorates with old age. But inward character is unaffected by the years. In fact, if cultivated properly, it can grow more and more and more beautiful with each passing day. That brings us to the second point. Accepting God's design leads to self-worth. Now, in using that term, self-worth, I'm not referring to the self-assertive, self-reliant, prideful esteem that has a high opinion of oneself. Proper self-worth comes from accepting ourselves as God's special creation and relying on His strength to make our lives count for Him. Such a person strives for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, not the glory of self or a beautiful appearance. Accepting God's design leads to proper self-worth. God, in Psalm 139:16, knew and ordained certain aspects of our lives before we were even born. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Our outward appearance is in reality only an earthly vessel that is used to house an eternal part of us. God saw and wrote down those features before they even came into existence. They are the part of us that cannot be changed, prescribed by the potter's hand for a very special purpose. With God's evaluation system, the outward appearance of these two vessels really isn't the standard. What is on the inside is far more important, far more significant than the surface features. And we do have the power, by God's grace, to improve our inward part. God is not yet finished with us. He is still making us into what He wants us to be. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, Paul says, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Self-worth is enhanced by focusing on what is valuable in God's sight. What is very valuable to God? A gentle and quiet spirit, according to 1 Peter 3, is of great worth to God. It is His inward ideal for us. The character of the Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate goal. And the more we learn of Him, the more we become like Him. And the more we become like Him, the more we experience that inward beauty and happiness that radiates out for all to see. And I really believe that countenances can change and the light of the eye and the glow that's from the eye can be improved by that inward beauty, that inward person. The Beatitudes in Matthew 5, where Jesus sat down on the hillside there and shared the Sermon on the Mount, our inward ideals for experiencing joy and fulfillment and purpose in life. Notice how the word Beatitudes is so close to the word beauty in its spelling. The poor in spirit, the meek, the merciful, the pure in heart are truly the ones who will receive the crown of beauty. These qualities are more important to true success in life than looking great and being popular and having a great outward appearance. And since they are so very important, can you understand why God, in His great love for us, may have allowed and even designed what we would term defects in our outward appearance in order to produce the inward qualities of meekness and kindness and humility or patience? You see, God doesn't make mistakes. Everything about us has been designed for our ultimate good, even though we don't understand why. It's only by accepting God's design that we are able to accept ourselves and see our great worth to God. There's another step we need to take. In fact, this step will improve our looks in a way that gives God the glory. Number three, appreciating God's design allows His glory to shine in us. Do you remember the question I asked in the beginning of the message? If you had the power to change anything about your appearance, would you make any changes? Now, let me make a suggestion. I'd like for you to seriously consider this. Thank God for every physical feature that you may be tempted to resent. We're told in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Certainly, that would apply to those features over which we have no control, and those features which God has given to us. Giving thanks doesn't have to come from our emotions. It's an act of the will. A simple prayer like, Lord, I thank you for the way you have made me. Even though I don't completely understand, I right now thank you. And then list the physical or mental aspects you are tempted to resent. A physical imperfection is like a hole or a crack in a pottery vase. Keep in mind, God does compare our bodies to earthen vessels, clay pots. Listen to 2 Corinthians 4, verses 6 through 7. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The outward part of our earthly and earthen vessel does have defects. It does have imperfections. But if we accept God's design, they allow the beauty of Christ to be seen in us. As we accept them and attempt to give God the glory. Let me illustrate it this way. This earthen vessel, as we mentioned, has imperfections that God has allowed in our lives, and I'd like to have this represent that. And could it be that the light shining in our heart is allowed to be radiated outward with greater radiance and intensity if we have those? Rather than others seeing us, our appearance, our abilities, our skill, they're drawn to something else, an inner light that can be seen despite the cracks, the imperfections. And that light radiates out for all to see. The color and the glaze that's predominant in this earthen vessel is not on this one. But we could light another candle, and we can place it in this beautiful picture. It's still burning. It's in there. Does anyone see it? Can anyone see the light coming out of this picture? No. All you see is the glaze, the blue, and the beauty of the vessel. That vessel is getting the glory, not the light. On this vessel, you see the light shining through. The vessel isn't getting the glory. The light is. What a difference. That's why Paul said that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. When we are weak, then God can show His strength. Paul says, most gladly, therefore, I will, what? Glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. 2 Corinthians 12:9. We can't allow resentment about our appearance exist in our hearts. We can't fall to the temptation and allow resentment toward God, the designer, to exist in our hearts. What do you think will happen to the light if resentment grows? What do you think will happen if there's bitterness toward God? It will dampen and it will extinguish the light. Each time we are tempted to compare or resent our features, may it be a springboard for a silent prayer of thanksgiving to our Creator. A creator who has designed us exactly the way we are for a special purpose. And I had to think of that just a few hours ago when I gave a hug to my son Ben, who seems like a foot taller than I am. And I'm short, but I need to remind myself, thank God for that. I had no control over it. And I'm reminded of it when I stand up here on the pulpit and everyone in the congregation is standing to sing a song, and beside me is a minister who is very tall. And I'm not going to mention any names just to avoid the comparison, but I'm reminded of it. Each time we're tempted to compare or resent our features, we need to be thankful for a creator who designed us exactly the way we are for a very special purpose. Satan doesn't want you to believe that. Let me tell you a true account of a little boy, and later a young man, who struggled with feelings of self-rejection and inferiority. He was a quiet type, bashful, and not at all outgoing. One of his greatest fears about growing up was how he was going to communicate with adults. Because he was introverted, groups of people, large crowds were especially frightening if any interaction was expected. Often were the times when he, in humiliation, wondered what other people thought of him. Because he was not a good conversationalist, it was most embarrassing to talk to girls. In fact, the very thought made him nervous and afraid. He never found it easy to talk in front of groups, and oral reports in school were humiliating. When encouraged to take a speech class, he passed but received a C for the final grade. That boy and young man grew up to become an adult who was required to develop conversational skills. In fact, he found himself being called to speak on many occasions. His occupation is one that requires communication skills to be used every day on the job. And that person stands before you tonight only by the grace and the power of God. For you see, the very weaknesses and defects that I have struggled with in my life are what God is using to help me serve other people. All of us are creative vessels designed by the potter's loving hands. May we not resent his handiwork and compare ourselves, but rather accept what we cannot change and thank him for making us exactly as we are. Our Master and Lord has a very special purpose in mind for each of you. Elizabeth Elliot, in her book, Let Me Be a Woman, records the story of Gladys Aylward, who was unable to accept the looks God had given her. Miss Aylward told how when she was a child, she had two great sorrows. One, that while her friends had beautiful golden hair, hers was black. The other, that while her friends were still growing, she had stopped. She was about 4 feet 10 inches tall. But when at last she reached the country to which God had called her to be a missionary, she stood on the wharf in Shanghai and looked around at all the people to whom she would minister. Every single one of them, she said, had black hair. And every one of them stopped growing when I did. And she was able to look to God and exclaim, "Lord God, you know what you're doing. Don't ever minimize the treasure that God has placed inside of you. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. To God be the glory."
Quite a few thoughts running around my head here this evening. Brother Ken did a good job here with the object lessons. Really makes you think. Thinking about self-worth, self-acceptance, we've heard it said. I've heard it said, you probably did too. Have enough to keep your chin up, but not your nose. You know, have enough self-worth that you can do your daily activity. Don't get proud about it. I think Ken brought that up very well. Another thing is trying to change our appearances. I don't think I'm stretching it to say there's billions of dollars spent every year people trying to change their appearances. Hair color, skin color, nails, all we know, we see it. So people are unsatisfied with the way that God has made them. And how many times also thinking about when we look at ourselves and don't accept the way God made us, how many times do we look at others and either make fun or have that thought of because of some defect or something about other people? You know, that's the same thing. God made them that way. If we have wrong thoughts about that, that can be a sin too. Let's stand for closing prayer.